did hear a story, though, that I have to relay to you. I don't know if it's true or not. But I saw the picture of our brother laying in that bed with his eye patch and his blue pirate hat on. And he had so gotten into the pirate role, I heard the nurse came in and said, what do you do and what's your name? And he goes, I be a pastor. And my name is Mike Argbright. Bobby's the one that came up with the Argbright. I have to give him the credit for it. It wasn't my fault. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. Tying in with the Lord's Supper as we had this morning as well, and in the song that Suzanne sang and we sang together this morning. This section of scripture here that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church has got to be held even in the background of what we just did around the Lord's table. And I mean a bigger picture. Because when we have the words of institution that we have in Corinthians, those words come to us that are precious. They come in the midst of Paul taking them to task for their pride, of telling them, you've really got this all messed up. You're arrogant. You're full of yourselves. You're trying to prove who's bigger and better than anybody else. Let us bring it back to what the truth is. There's no one that ranks other than Jesus Christ. There's no one that is worthy other than Jesus Christ. And then he uses the word of institution and reminds us, this is what you need to be doing regularly. And what he's saying is you need to be humbled regularly to realize that you are sinners saved by grace. It is a reminder that Christ is central to all that we are. And if we get away from that, that's when we are in trouble. So 1 Corinthians comes to us in that mindset of calling them back to the centrality of Christ and to the importance for us as a believer of holding up Jesus Christ above all else. And I don't think in the first place it's all else out there, but it's all else in here. Because I'm the one that can make an idol out of me very quickly. And that's what this correction is here. So I want to read verses 18 through verse 31, the end of the chapter there. And then we'll use this time to just dig into that section. Beginning at verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many of you wise according to the flesh, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised things God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray. We'll open God's word together here. Father, we are so richly blessed you have calling us and brought us into your precious kingdom by your Son. You have called us when we thought we were wise and we had it all together, and yet you revealed to us in our own sin how foolish we were. And in opening our eyes, Father, we have fallen on our face before our Savior to plead only his blood as our hope to stand before you as a holy God. And we have been raised up with him that we might rule and reign in his righteousness and proclaim this glory that we count so very dear and precious to us to be part of, but a glory that you will not share even with us because we cannot boast. You're the only one that is worthy to be boasted about. And so we do pray this morning that we will hear of Christ and we will rejoice and we will boast in him because of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is, it was hard this morning because I think I got halfway through. And I think I'm on. Okay. Okay, is that on now? I don't want to stay close to the podium, Mike. All right, I see little numbers there. Am I doing it now? Okay. I don't like to be tied down. So I invited the folks at the at our church to follow me out here if they wanted to hear the rest of it, but apparently they heard enough, so they didn't want to come out. What I want to do is just take this in sections. We're familiar with this passage, but I think for us it's just this, you know, precious reminder. There's certain sections of Scripture you just read, and it just there's so much precious truth there, and yet if we dissect it too much, we're gonna be like tearing apart a rose to see how pretty it is. You just have a mess when you're all done. So what I thought we would do in stirring our own thoughts to thankfulness is just to look at this and just to drink in the precious truth that is here. The first section that I have kind of sectioned off is verses 18 through 21, as he begins with, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." I always like to read it that way. I like to read it that way because that's the point that he's trying to make in the text. But I questioned you as you look at the text there, what is he saying when he says, "It is the power of God"? You just kind of flip back a little bit and say, okay, what is it? For the word of the cross is the power of God. It is the power of God. That is, that's the message we proclaim, and that's really where we have the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's not found in other things or other methodologies that we can come up with. It's not found in how beautiful a building we can have or what great speaker we can bring in. It is found only and solely in the Word of God. And so for us as believers, we are tied to this Word to say, this is the power. And the power is demonstrated in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So for us, we have that content sense of God working in our lives through his word. I don't have to go somewhere else to see, all right, is it going to be better somewhere else if they have better singing, or if they have a bigger building, or if they have a guy that has a PhD after his name in some way? All I have to say is the word of God being preached and proclaimed faithfully and consistently? And I'm hearing about Jesus Christ because it is the power of God. And unfortunately, we live in a time now in the church, and it's always been this way, but it is becoming more and more so, where people are struggling to say, how can we get our churches to grow? How can we get them bigger and better, and what can we do? And there's seminars. I went to a couple of them. I hated them. But, you know, I was an intern, and the senior pastor took me to California. Who wouldn't, you know, not go to California? And, you know, I got to go see the Walk of the Stars. Have you ever been to California and you see all the stars? That is one of the most filthy, dirtiest places in all. When you see them doing that, the reason they hold the camera down is because you don't want to look up at the filth that is around there, of everything. It's unbelievable. They think that is what's really important. But what was worse than that was sitting in a seminar and hearing how we can manipulate people into building the church. I went to How to Break the 800 Barrier. And we spent 4 days all day long, and it was basically manipulation. How do you manipulate people? How do you do this to get the church to grow? How do you do that, the church to grow? And when we got back, my job was supposed to be to implement that. That's when I very soon left and came here. So it wasn't long. They're missing this very simple truth. The word of the cross, this word of the cross is the power of God, not our manipulation. You know, the problem is that when you live by that method, that we're going to grow the church by whatever means, if it's handing out beanie babies, 1 week you give one, next week you got to give two if you want more people to come, right? If you build a church and think, because we've built this wonderful building, the kids are going to come, right? We're going to build our youth program. So let's build a huge gymnasium and the kids will start to come. Guess what happens? The church down the road builds a bigger gymnasium and they get the kids. We're going to center it around our worship team. We're going to have the best drama team that there is, and that's going to get them in, and it will for a little while, and then the church down the road will get a better drama team, a better musician, and somebody bigger, and the crowd will shift there. We're seeing that take place right now in Oakland. The Assembly of God Church just built a over $1 million building. Everybody's shifting there, and the church that I came from that just put on this huge wing and spent all of this money, they can't hardly make the payment now. Because all the people that thought that was really great, guess where they went? They went over to the other church that had the bigger building and the nicer building. I'm going to go back and just give a little bit of history of when I first came to Oakland. And I was sitting at my meeting, and I'm the new wet behind the ears pastor, first time senior pastor. And I just figured out I'm in this new building. I'm the first pastor in a brand new building. And they're all excited about the building. And then I find out how much debt we're in, which I didn't ask in the interview process. And I found out that they funded it all through people in the church. They sold bonds. And so the people in the church wanted their money back, right? They're supposed to be paying interest. And I was told, well, they're making the payment. And then somebody said, oh, and the bonds are coming due. Well, what does that mean? Suzanne pays the bills, you know, not me. Well, it means certain portions we have to have paid off. Do we have the money? No, we don't. But pastor, this was a meeting. Pastor, you need to preach on tithing. You need to preach on giving money. I remember old pastor so-and-so. He preached for 2 months on tithing. And boy, you know, the tithes went up. And they gave more money. And I looked at this group of people and I said, sorry, that's not what I was called here to do. What? I said, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm going to preach Christ. I'm not going to preach about tithing. Well, what happens if we don't get the money in? Then we sell the church and we move to a smaller building. What? This isn't rocket science. This isn't a problem. We preach the word. If the Lord blesses, we can pay it off. And if he doesn't bless in that way, we're blessed because we have the message, but we don't worry about it. We're not focused on a building or a people or a program or music. We're focused on this word of the cross, not on prestige. And then we allow the Lord to bless and how he decides he will bless. What is so amazing about this message is in the first century, if somebody said the word of the cross and they tied that to Christ, it would have been a disgrace. We hear about it, but we don't really understand how disgusting that was in the first century. Everything that was tied to the name of Christ was in that century was absolutely horrendous. You're following a leader that was despised, in other words, that was absolutely hated, that people made a fool of, they mocked. I heard at his trial, he didn't even say anything. He wouldn't even speak up. I heard they slapped him in the face, and he just took it. He's the king? Is that the one that you're saying you're following? Is that him? Oh, and by the way, I heard they nailed him to a cross. You know, that's reserved for like the worst of the worst. And that's who you're following? You see, because them, that is foolishness. But for us, and that's what the world can't grasp today, that's wisdom. That's wisdom that God would send his son in our place to take our punishment. And there's something unique that takes place that changes our minds, that focuses our attention upon the cross. And that is how God has opened our eyes to see these things, the next section, 23 through 25. For the Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now stop there. What divides it? What has one side saying foolish and the other side saying wisdom? What has one side scoffing and the other side bowing down and worshiping? What is the division here? And it gives it to us right in the text, verse 24. But to those who are the called, it is the sovereign work of God that opens our eyes and gives us new hearts, that now we see, I want to be on this side. There is a change. This side says foolish, and this side says wisdom. Because God opens our eyes and changes our minds, where we can now say, at one time I was completely foolish, but now I see it, and I see it as the wisdom of God. When I went back to my reunion in Michigan, there was a gal that I got to talk to that was probably my best friend as far as girlfriends go, not dating friends, but just hang around and talk. And she was just a neat gal. And we talked about a lot of things, and I waxed on eloquently as young men at the age of 16 can do. They know it all, you know. And she was a churchgoer, and she brought up God one day. Well, I had God all figured out because he really wasn't a God. And she about fell off the porch and said, what do you mean? And all the reasons that I don't even remember now that I gave, but boy, I'm sure I just sounded really smart. I was so smart. And she came up to that reunion because, of course, everybody's signing in and they've been reading what you've been doing. Pastor Bob Bonzer. And she came right over to me with her finger out and said, you said there wasn't a God. Do you remember that? Yeah, Kathy, I kind of remember that. Why would you do that? I was stupid. Huh? No comments, please. Kathy, I was stupid. I spoke in so much arrogance and ignorance about something I had no clue of. Well, what happened to you? God opened my eyes. Gave me a brain when I didn't have a brain, right? Showed me what wisdom really was. He has that dividing line. And the distinction is within the context of the power of God that changes the heart and changes the mind that move people this way. Look, this is another statement going back to 18 through 21. What is it that's going to change people? It's not going to be a fancy building. It's not going to be the music groups. It's not going to be the band. It's not going to be the drama team. It's not going to be the program. I don't know how many people have said, oh, we heard your church is pretty good. Well, we think it is. We enjoy worshiping Christ and hearing the word. And what programs do you have for kids? Nothing. They come with the families and they sit and they worship. Sometimes Bob Berry takes them up and does some lessons with them, but that's all we have. Oh, well, we're really looking for a program. You won't be happy with us, but our door is open if you want to hear about Christ, right? The wisdom of God divides and separates us. It's not up to us. It's not within our power. We're just simply called to be faithful as God then calls those into his family and says, I'm going to teach them something. And you can see it. Can't you, brother? Sitting there sometimes and new people, and all of a sudden they're going, okay, all right. And they're the ones that make a beeline to you. And say, now you said, and seeing that as a precious thing, God opening up a person's mind and their heart to see this truth that we count so precious. And we stand around and we smile if God blesses us at our work or with our families or with our home, and we just say, I think God's working here. God's opening a mind. He's setting up that divider, moving them from being foolish to being wise, and finally grasping what it's all about. Sinners saved by grace. So we hold fast as believers to the great caller, to the sovereign call that has come to us. They think it's foolish, but we don't. Why? Because we're holding on to the one that said, Lazarus, come forth. And there was life where there were death. You call that foolish? I do that with people all the time. There's one difference, the atheist guy that I work with. I said, there's a big difference between the two of us. What? You've got an opinion, and I've got a man that was crucified and buried and raised again, and I've got evidence for it. How do you argue against that? Well, it's just, I don't have time to talk about this, right? I'm following the one that was raised from the dead. That's wisdom. I'm following the one who says, let there be light when there's no such thing as light. And he speaks it, and it happens. And yet we're called foolish. And we sit with these scientists, and they say, well, there is no God. This all was here and here and here. And that's when I like to play the little kid. Remember a little kid with the issues, why, right? I just say, and where did that come from? And where did that come from? And where did that come from, right? You're going to get them all the way back to, well, it just was. That's the nature of how it was. Oh, well, who made it the nature of what it was? And that's when they get really frustrated. I said, I've got your answer. It's God. It's God. And they will call me foolish. And yet it's the wisdom of God that he proclaims Christ as our only hope. Verses 26 through 29. You thought it was going to be 2 weeks to get through this, didn't you? 26 through 29. For considering your calling, brethren, there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world and the despised things God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. You know what group he's talking about here? We are that. That is us. That am us. Right? So when the world looks at us, this is exactly how they will look at us. They will look at us as foolish, as base, as despised, even to the point that we are nullified. We really mean nothing in their sight when we speak. We see it happening more and more in our nation, and we should not be surprised at it when they say, they're a Christian, they're not allowed to teach at this university. They're a Christian, they're not allowed to have a part in this company. Because they're just nullified. Anything they say, it doesn't matter. Because they are opinionated, they are arrogant, they are full of themselves. They're really just stupid. That's us. We shouldn't be surprised because Scripture says that's how they're going to look at us. Because we hold to these things as being absolutely precious. But the world wants to hold on to its own wisdom. The world does not want to hear these things. And yet, even in the context of 26 through 9, we see God's sovereign freedom in choosing whom he will. It is God that moves the foolish and makes them wise according to his wisdom. I pray that this is going to be our constant emphasis always in whatever we do. That we faithfully preach the word. We don't fade on it. History is filled with the church that has done that. The major universities, the Ivy League, started off as solid Christian universities. And now they're bastions of liberalism that have gone the wrong way. Churches that have raised up over the years that have been solid on the truth, eventually getting carried away. And I think it's carried away because of buying into the foolishness of the world, using programs, using other ways to do it rather than saying, this is wisdom. We start to incorporate our own wisdom, right? Well, God certainly wouldn't mind this. I mean, we're doing that and this. And you start to get away and separated from saying, no, we're really about this truth. We come around as a family. We hold to this truth. And we lift that truth up instead of getting carried away with what the world is doing. I spoke yesterday down in Kaiser, down at Fort Ashby, with the guys from Grace Fellowship. Used to be Mineral Baptist. They changed the name. And on the way down there was a church that had a huge sign, and it said, come to the worship experience, right? Come to the worship experience. And as soon as I saw that, I thought, worship experience. I can have an experience doing 101 things, right? I can have an experience if I stopped and took extra laxative before I got down there, I'd have an experience. And it probably would have been more moving. That's where the world is at, isn't it? It's about me and my feelings and me getting what I want. And heaven forbid you tell me something I don't like, because as soon as you do, I am out that door. Because they're not focused upon this wisdom of God, and they want to go over with that side that says foolish or is pointing the finger of us. They don't want to be identified totally with that. Come on, let's just move this way a little bit. Let's have a nice experience while we're here. And we're saying, but let's have experience that's through truth, that challenges me and humbles me. We don't want that experience. Let's push that one out, right? That makes me see my own sin and the struggle I have even as a believer. Let's not talk about that. Let's push that out. That brings me back to say Jesus Christ as a believer is still my only answer and my only hope, and it's the gospel I have to hear. It is truth. It is the wisdom of God that is found in the word of the cross that we must hold to and that we must cling to solely. Verses 30 through 31. But by his doing, the sovereignty of God again, right? You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, what? Wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. All the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge are found in Jesus Christ. I mean, even to the point, now get this, when we were looking at doing the wedding for Bobby and Becky this summer, boy, what a great time of study that was. And I went back to Ephesians 5 again on the wedding. A humbling passage, and a passage just puts everything in perspective, is the passage on marriage, and it is because of this. That we think marriage is like the end all and be all, and that's really important, the marriage. But Ephesians, Paul says, you've got it wrong. I'm going to tell you a mystery. And the mystery is that very thing that you think is really important, and certainly as a believer it is, and God blesses, but that very thing from the foundation of the world is a picture of God's relationship with his people through Jesus Christ. We think that Genesis 3:15 is the first gospel, right? God promising and killing the animal and covering Adam and Eve. You know where it is? It's before that. It's in the wedding. We didn't see that. Now, I want you to think about that. It's not in that killing. It's in there, but they couldn't see it because we were so blind. And it took Paul to say, there's the mystery. Everything that is taking place now and in this world by God's design is to point to his work of salvation through Jesus Christ. And if you miss it, you're a fool. And you will boast in something else other than that. And the foolishness that he talks about here for us when we say, okay, we're fools. Go over to chapter 3. You're familiar with this passage, I'm sure. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, that's the focus that he has here, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. It doesn't mean he must become stupid. Huh? This is not a call for Christians to check their brains in at the door. This is not a call for us to say, well, I don't know, I just believe. Huh? I just have faith, and that's kind of where it's at. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying this isn't stupidity, but in the world's assessment, when we talk about Christ and we talk about doctrine and we talk about truth, they're going to say, that's stupid. We're called to understand. We're called to grasp these things. Colossians chapter 2. And this is what I'm going to show you here. This is all the way through Scripture. Another good challenge is to find these wonderful prayers that we have in Scripture, particularly of Paul. And look at the emphasis that he puts here. I'm going to go ahead and read this whole section because we don't have Episcopals coming in that I have to run out the door. 2 verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all wealth that comes from the full assurance of what? Understanding, right? Not experience. That have come to full assurance, not of the experience you have, but of the understanding that you have, and we can add to that, that leads to this experience. He prays then that resulting in true what? Experience? No, understanding that leads to true knowledge about what? The mystery, or of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. And then, if that isn't enough, Paul takes a shotgun, and it's like every little pellet is Jesus. And he shoots it at them, because the rest of this is all about in Him, through Him. Have you seen this before? We've done this before? Let me just show you that. This is, I love this passage. I love this section, because it's one of the little things I like to do that's the city boy growing up is sit on my back deck with my gun, right? And I use my .22 until the squirrels and the chipmunks get really bad, and then I get my shotgun, right? And then I can really do anything. They're gone. Doesn't matter. If they're real close, I don't have to clean it up. You know, they're just, they're done. They're done. And that's what Paul is doing. He's saying, I'm not taking a little bullet here. I'm taking the shotgun. You need to understand that this is what's important. So let me just take one little run at it here. He's praying that verse 2, they would have full assurance of understanding, resulting in true knowledge that is God's mystery, that is what? Jesus Christ. And now he's going to say, you want to know why that is so important for you to know? Why you need to understand? Why you have to grasp it? Verse 3, in whom, that's a reference to Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 5, toward the end there, when he says, even though I'm absent from the body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith. And here we start it. In Christ. Verse 6, he says, as you've received Christ, therefore walk in him. Two references. Having been firmly rooted and being built up in Christ. Verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells. Verse 10, in him you have been made complete. Verse 11, in him you are also circumcised. Verse 12, in him you have been buried, or buried with him in baptism. And verse 12 again, you will be raised up with him. Verse 13, that he made you alive together with him. Verse 15, he made public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Verse 17, things which are mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Shotgun. Shotgun. Why is it that we only boast in Jesus Christ? He is the end-all and be-all of all wisdom when it comes to our lives and our purpose and glorifying the God that has made us. It is why we say when we come back, or Paul says when he back here in Corinthians again, when he says that he became to us what? Wisdom from God. Not idiocy. Wisdom. We're called to understand these things and to grasp this truth about who Jesus Christ is, and don't leave it. Don't get pulled away from it. Don't get sucked into it. Don't think, golly, that church down there is doing something different. We hold fast to it. We're excited about Columbia and what's we pray are going to be taking place there. We're just, you know, we're just on the start of it. But I just pray and I keep seeing big things, and Jason just kind of smiles when I talk to him and says, well, we'll see what God has. I'm like, no, picture this. He's like, just, it's okay, I am too, but, you know, we just kind of, I get a little excited, as you know, about stuff. But you know what? It has to be centered on Christ. We're not going down there to build a dynasty. And what I pray we'll be able to do is in 3-4 years cut these pastors loose as we have been able to talk about Christ and proclaim Christ and preach Christ and say, now you do the same. We're not down here to teach you a program or to oversee a program. We're just simply bringing Christ. That's all we're doing. That's all we're doing. And that's a joy and an excitement. He goes on to say he's not only wisdom, but he is righteousness. That is that he is our very righteousness, the work on the cross, his righteousness transferred to us. Sanctification, where now we have been set aside and his work continues to be working within us. And ultimately then redemption, so that we know ultimately that we will stand redeemed before our holy and righteous God, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.
isn't that a joy? That is a joy for us as the church to be able to say, we don't need some church evaluator to come in here. That was the other thing they wanted to do in that program. They wanted us to pay, and I think at that time it was to have him come out from California, survey the congregation, work up a plan and see where we were at, and I think it was going to be to the tune of $6,000 to pay this guy to do it. We don't need it. Is it centered on Christ? And we can evaluate ourselves by saying, are we constantly boasting about Christ? If we're not, evaluation failed, get back into the Word. If we are, good. Then let God give the increase and keep proclaiming. It is, for me, a joy to be able to come here, although much more of a joy for me, honestly, to be able to hear my brother preach, as I need to schedule him for Good Friday. So, but he's been faithfully coming out, and in a short time, able to do a good job preaching. But you know what? God can replace either one of us in a heartbeat. Buildings or no buildings, this is about Jesus Christ, brothers, sisters. And we rejoice at those that God bring into our life to help to teach, and that we get to teach, and that we promote. But it really is about Christ, wherever we're at. And so I would say, let us make sure we continue to rejoice in that message and the gospel we have in our Savior to the praise of his glory and grace. Stand and close this in prayer, brother.